Please take your Bible and turn with me in it first to the Old Testament, the book of Exodus. Exodus 23, we'll read verses 4 and 5. It's found on page 81. Page 81, the Bibles there that are in the pew racks. Page 81, Exodus 23. Children, we're going to see from our Matthew reading about love and about enemies. See where you pick those up in our reading from Exodus and 1 Corinthians. Exodus 23, beginning at verse 4. Congregation, hear now the very words of God. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. Let us turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13. It's found on page 1220. I'll actually begin reading the second part of the verse, last verse in chapter 12. But in essence, we'll be reading chapter 13. Page 1220. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let us turn to the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 5, beginning at verse 38. This is found on page 1030. 1030, our focus, we'll read through chapter 6 of verse 4, but our focus is on verses 43 through 48. page 1030, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, do you have any enemies? Is there someone who considers you, maybe, to be his or her enemy? Some might think that Christianity is a religion of ceremonies, and not very practical for living. But what we come to this morning, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, it's very practical, very applicable, it's very clear. It's a summary of what has gone before, and it serves as a transition in this Sermon on the Mount from focusing on our relationship with others to our practices of piety with God. Now, we read there, verse 43, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, only the first part of that quotation is found in Scripture, and it is in Scripture. You shall love your neighbor. One wonders then the source of that second part. And hate your enemy. Well, it's reasonable to conclude that that second part was teaching that was given. Teaching perhaps by the Pharisees, perhaps by the teachers of the law, the scribes. Certainly, it's in us by nature. But this shows us then that all of Jesus' teaching here, he's not dismissing the true law, the Mosaic law. He's not come to abolish it, we saw that earlier, but to fulfill it. But those who taught this, and we'll just say it was the Jews in general, sure there were exceptions, but they were reacting as those who are sinners react. And these Jews who would love their enemies but hate, love their neighbors but hate their enemies, they would show they're really no different than non-Jews. Their righteousness was that, like the Pharisees of the world, rather than the righteousness of God that leads to one entering the kingdom of heaven. They would imitate more the life of the kingdoms of this world rather than living as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They ought to live. Jesus brings a different teaching. Jesus commands us to imitate our Father's love. Jesus commands us to imitate our Father's love. And first we consider from verses 46 and 47, a common kindness. Common kindness. Now we read the newspaper, perhaps listen to the news on the radio, get it through the internet, and we can find a large number of appalling acts of wickedness, can't we? But we'll also find acts of kindness reported in everyday life. There is a standard of kindness that we expect from one another, especially here in the Midwest. If you do good to someone, you expect them to return the favor when given the opportunity. When you greet someone with a hello, you often expect them to extend a similar greeting back to you rather than dismissing you. A large company, a Fortune 500 company, arranged for many of its workers to watch a movie, the movie Pay It Forward, on company time, in order to impress upon the workers the value of being kind to others. It's the theme of that film. Kindness boosts worker morale, supposedly, boosts productivity, boosts profits. Even the unbelieving world recognizes kindness is good. Many unbelievers express kindness, don't they? There's a common level of kindness in our society generally. There are exceptions, certainly. But generally, there is a community even among unbelievers that extends kindness to each other. Jesus brings out in this teaching that fact. Tax collectors, Gentiles, pagans, they show kindness. Jesus said, verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Although mankind is totally depraved, he's not absolutely depraved like the demons are. There's a common kindness in our society, in God's kind providence. The Jews would admit this. Where Jesus rebukes them is that God's special people, recipients of God's covenants, are acting at the same level as the rest of the world. There's a common kindness out there. But ought not the people of God to act in an uncommon way? Is there no difference in social lifestyle between God's people and the people of the world? That's what Jesus is bringing out here. He compares what the pious Jews were doing to that which tax collectors do, Gentiles, pagans do. There's no difference. Now, in Jesus' time, from what we can tell, tax collectors were usually Jews, ethnic Jews, who worked, collaborated with the Romans to gather taxes from the Jewish population. You know, in our society, young people, young adults, you know, with our earnings, you fill out a tax form, right? Yeah, well, that's not how they did it back then. Instead, individuals were commissioned by the Roman authorities to collect taxes. And they would often collect more than they were required to collect. They would often collect more to pad their own pockets. The Jews viewed these tax collectors as traitors. They considered their money to be unclean. They wouldn't accept it. Often in the gospel accounts, tax collectors are grouped together with prostitutes, called by the Jews sinners. It's not a compliment to be called a tax collector. And similarly, with Gentiles, pagans. Gentiles openly worshipped other gods, false gods. Gentiles were unclean persons, forbidden from coming to worship the true God in Jerusalem, the temple. It was not lawful for a pious Jew to eat with a Gentile. Remember, Peter even said that in the book of Acts. That would contaminate him. In Matthew 18, when speaking about church discipline, Jesus teaches about that. Jesus said, if someone refuses to listen even to the church, they are to be treated like a Gentile or a tax collector. Gentiles, tax collectors, were viewed as those outside the community of believers, outside of salvation. And what does Jesus say? Even they show kindness, a common kindness to each other. Even an unbelieving society often has kindness within it such that life is not unbearable in an earthly sense. But that's not the standard for us. That's not the standard for citizens of the kingdom of heaven. It's not Ann Landers who is our standard of right and wrong, kindness and meanness. If we act as they do, there's no reward for us. But that's something done even by those who have no heavenly reward at all. In fact, who can expect only eternal torment because of their sin. Sins against God. Now, God graciously rewards good works, but the civil good, the common kindness that unregenerate persons perform to one another, that's not a good work in God's judgment. Believer, your status is grander than that of the Gentile who is separated from the worship of God. You are more than what is common by God's grace. You don't have the status of a tax collector or a Gentile. You are a son of your Father in heaven. That is who you are. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That is what Christ has caused you to be by His life, His suffering, His death, His resurrection, His Spirit's work in you. Therefore, live that way. Now listen to those who teach as those who lack the righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. Do not listen to my own sinful flesh that belongs to this present evil age. Listen to the one who teaches rightly God's law, who himself lived out this command, which is an uncommon command, the command to love. We move to that in our second point, an uncommon love. Verses 43 through 44. The command that Jesus gave, it's not the same kindness as pagans and tax collectors show, only just do it more. It's something different. It's something unique. It's something not of this world. It is uncommon love. Verse 43 and following, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Jesus brings this command right to us. Love your enemies. He's not talking about loving the enemy of someone else. He's not commanding you merely to love the enemy of your nation. He's commanding you to love your enemy. Whoever your enemy is, love him, love her. There are no restrictions here. With love. Who is your enemy? One who seeks your hurt. She's the one who hurts your reputation, your business. He's the one who wants to humiliate you, to steal from you, to plunder you, to get you out of his way. He's the one who curses you. She's the one who hates you. This is someone who despises you and plots your downfall. Your enemy is the one you try to avoid. Your enemy is the one against whom you built defenses and alliances and friendships. Your enemy is the one you don't trust and may not be trustworthy. That's your enemy. Congregation, who is your enemy? Love him. Love her. Your enemy's not seeking your favor, love him anyway. Irrespective of his deserving it, regardless of her hatred of you, love your enemies. All your enemies. Notice Jesus said here, love your enemies. Plural. Not just singular, not just, well, love three, but the fourth one. No, you've loved enough. Love your enemies. Anyone, everyone. Who is your enemy? Love him. Love her. The world shows kindness to its friends. Get on the wrong side of someone, though, and depending on that someone, watch out. They might not even just seek to hinder you, but destroy you. We see that in politics, don't we? Left and right. Think of some powerful group that you think is aligned with evil. No doubt you can think of a number of them. If someone agrees with that group, seeks to advance their agenda, they'll welcome you. They'll seek your advancement. They'll love you. But if you declare, according to the Bible, that such and such is sin, if you seek to hinder the agenda, in schools and society and government, if you declare what is right and become a thorn in their side in that way, they'll seek to discredit you. They'll seek to cancel you, to mock you, to destroy you. You will be on their list of enemies. They will seek your ruin. You are to love them. You are to pray for those who persecute, who don't just hate you with words, who persecute you. What does it mean to love? Biblical love, it's not restricted to a feeling. It shows up in actions. It's to be active. We saw that from our Exodus reading, didn't we? Love leads you to rescue the animal of your enemy who's wandering in perilous places instead of chuckling, getting what they deserve, gloating. You take your time. You expend effort to help the animal that belongs to your enemy. We read from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love your enemies. You say, I have a hard enough time loving my family, loving my friends. Yes, I do, you do, we do, don't we? We are also to love our enemies. That's what citizens of the kingdom of heaven do. It's uncommon love. Jesus commands us to imitate our Father's love, which is an uncommon love. Before we go on, we want to distinguish between liking someone and loving someone. Like seems to be more of an emotional response. Love is a response of the will. Somewhat, we can't help liking or disliking someone, right? Depends on what they do, who they are. Depends on our interactions, emotions, interests, temperaments. However, by God's grace, you decide whether you will love someone or not. It's irrespective of them. It is an act of your will, independent of the object of your love. Jesus does not command you to like someone in that sense. That, like fellowshipping with them, yeah, we got a lot in common. He does command you to love them. To love your enemy. So, what does it mean to love your enemies? Does it mean as a country we cease hostilities with a foreign nation? No, Jesus is not talking to officials here in their official capacity. Does it mean to no longer resist, let's say, the homosexual agenda? No. Jesus isn't speaking about silence in the face of open wickedness. He's speaking to you. You come in contact with whom you greet. You're to love them. You're to seek to have, say, their earthly necessities supplied, food, clothing, health. Seek to help their animal who's burdened, who's astray, who's lost. Seek to help them helping their animal. So many ways. Later in his ministry, Jesus would instruct a Jewish expert about the law of love with regard to one's neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Young people, you remember who Jesus said there? He told the parable of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? Well, even still, someone could still reason and dispute about, well, who is my neighbor? Sure, Samaritan, I get that. But here there's no question. No question whom you are to love. There is no one farther from you than your enemy. There is no one more at odds with you than your enemy. If you're commanded to love your enemy, surely you're commanded to love anyone closer than your enemy. Think of that. If you and I are to love our enemies, certainly we are to love fellow church members. If you and I are to love our enemies, certainly we are to love those of the same household, the same family. If you are to love your enemies, certainly then you are to love your husband, your wife, even if he or she is being hateful toward you. How many marriage problems, how many family problems, how many church problems could be resolved if we would do what Jesus says here, love your enemies. Pagans don't do that. Gentiles don't do it. Tax collectors don't. Sons of God, by God's grace, do. You can tell someone is acting like a child of God by his, by her love. Not just love for one another. Jesus said that. Yes, they will know that you are a follower of me by your love for one another. But we'll also see it here. Love for enemies. Related to that is Jesus' command there, end of verse 44, pray for those who persecute you. He does not say pray against them. He says pray for them. What does prayer do? Well, it changes our attitude, doesn't it? And God uses your prayers to change them. When you pray on behalf of someone, it's almost impossible to hate them, to treat them with hatred instead of love. When you sincerely are before the throne of grace, and you say, Lord, bless this person, this enemy. It's real hard to treat that person with hatred instead of love. You pray for those whom you desire God to bless, and your actions toward that person, even your enemy, will reflect that prayer. Now, how should you and I pray for our enemies? Pray that they would succeed in their endeavors, succeed in their sin? No. No. Love does not rejoice in evil. It rejoices with the truth. Pray that they would succeed in conquering you, conquering the church? No. You don't have to pray for that. In fact, don't pray for that. Pray that God would change them. That God would give them a new heart. We pray in the congregational prayer frequently for revival in our land. Pray that God would remove the enmity between you and your enemy. Pray that God would provide for their earthly needs. Think of what Jesus says here. Sun, rain. Children and young people, is there someone at school, in your neighborhood, maybe even your own family, that's unkind to you? Pray for him. Pray for her. Pray that the Lord would bless them, that they would come to believe in Jesus. Pray that the Lord would provide their needs. Ask that enemy how you can pray for him or her. And as you encounter him in your life or when she's mean with you, don't react in kind. Even more, love. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Now, this doesn't mean we counsel people to stay in abusive situations. No, that's a discussion for a different time. Things like that. Love doesn't require ignoring abuse. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. We're often told to reach out to those outside our comfort zone, aren't we? Even more, how outside our comfort zone than to love your enemies. Don't hate them. Don't ignore them. Don't simply be passive toward them. Be active. Love them. Pray for them. That's Jesus' command, is uncommon love. In our lives, we might be paralyzed by pondering, well, what exactly does it mean to love someone? What will it mean I have to do? By God's grace, don't pull back in fear. Don't refuse to love and to pray because you don't feel like it. Come to God. Say, Lord, give me the grace. And it is coming to God because He is the one who empowers us. He is also the one who is the example that Jesus brings. We come to that in our next point, the divine example. The divine example, verse 45 and verse 48. Children, why did Jesus tell you to love your enemies? Is it merely so that the world will be a better place? Is it merely so you can turn your enemy to your side? Pagans might do that. But there's none of that pragmatism here in Jesus' instruction. You and I are to love our enemies because you are a child of God. As a son of God, you are to be a son of God, reflect your Father in heaven. Here again, these verses, verse 45, so love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, Jesus is not teaching here that, well, if you love your enemies, you will become a son of God. God doesn't adopt you into His family on the basis of your works or my works, our love for enemies. It's because you're a son of God that you are to live out that sonship. We see this with our own children, don't we? A son tries to be like his dad when he fixes something around the house, and a daughter like her mother and the baking the food they prepare. Now, a son, a daughter mimics their parents through words, through example. They say, wow, look at that. Just like his dad, just like her mom. The saying, an apple doesn't fall far from the tree. It's true, isn't it? Well, it's also true spiritually. Because the Spirit of God indwells you, believer, and is transforming you to be like Jesus, in whom you were recreated. We can't live this way in our own power. It comes from God, from the Spirit of God. It's the only place, the only person. Therefore, live out what you are in Christ. Live as a son of your Father in heaven. What does our Father in heaven do? He is kind to His enemies. Now notice, Jesus does not redefine the wicked here. He doesn't brush it under the carpet. He calls evil, evil. He calls unjust, unjust there in verse 45. He doesn't sugarcoat things. Don't think Jesus is saying there's no judgment. He simply points out that even though they are under God's wrath, God is still kind to them. God pours out blessings upon His enemies. Now, along with that, don't think that just because someone's blessed materially that God is their friend. Riches are a sign of God's, grace. No. Don't think that just because someone is successful and conquers as the world views it, that she has God on her side. God gives many kindnesses to His enemies. Don't live by sight. Live by faith. What are these blessings? They're earthly blessings. The sun rising. Did he say that? He makes the sun rise. It's rain, sending rain. Those are earthly blessings. Jesus does not teach He gave His Son as a ransom for them. He does not do then for the reprobate all that He does for His chosen ones, the elect, reconciling them to Himself through the shed blood of Jesus. Jesus is not teaching an Arminianism here. Quite the contrary. Shows a kindness that is common to believer and unbeliever, to elect and reprobate in God's providence. God gives these gifts, sun rising, rain, even to those whom He knows will always be His enemies. Even to those whom God has passed over in His plan of salvation, in His counsel. Even to those for whom He did not send His Son to suffer and die. Those persons He knows will spend eternity in hell because of their hatred and rebellion against Him. Yet God still shows them great kindness. It boggles the mind. You and I are called to do likewise. Love your enemies. Even if there is no earthly hope that they will cease their hostility toward you. Love those who continue to be your enemy through their entire earthly life. Love them in the absence of repentance, in the absence of reconciliation and friendship. That's the rub, isn't it? Love someone when he continues and might continue to hate you, to persecute you, even though you love him. It's hard enough to do with those who are related to us. Unrelated to us is harder, but enemies. Because that's what God does. For those who do not love in this way, who do not seek to love in this way, They're not living as a child of God. What does that mean? It means they're living as someone who is under God's wrath. Living like a Gentile, living like a tax collector, living as one not reflecting God but opposed to God. Now, God is and He will continue to give these kindnesses in many ways, but such will have to answer to God for all the kindnesses that were squandered, all the kindnesses used in rebellion against God and in persecution to His people. That only heightens one's condemnation. And the call goes out to all, repent from your sin. Turn to God. Turn to Christ in faith. Cry out, Lord, forgive me. All these blessings you've given me. I've been so ungrateful. You've given Christ for sinners. Forgive me for His sake. And God forgives. He's forgiven me. He's forgiven you, brothers and sisters. He can change anyone. He can make anyone a son of God. Jesus speaks to His followers, you are a son of your heavenly Father. Therefore, imitate Him. Notice Jesus says, your heavenly Father, there in verse 48. Verse 45, your Father who is in heaven. He's not Father in that way to enemies. He's not Father in one sense to them at all. But He gives good gifts to them. Kindness. Even to those who hate Him. You are God's son. By grace, you and I are to live as God's sons. The standard for that, what does Jesus Himself say? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The standard's not civil legality. The standard's not good community reputation. The standard is love, perfect love. Everyone is held to God's perfect standard, but for those who are God's children, well, He brings it before us. That's especially our case. How can we do that? How can we love our enemies? How can you and I follow this divine example? How can we obey Jesus' command? Well, we can't. We don't perfectly in this life. But we have a measure of it by God's grace because He has made us His sons. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, into this world to live the righteous life we should live as God's sons, but don't as we ought. To die in our place the death we should die because of our rebellion against God. God shows His love to enemies, to us, by sending His Son to live and die in your place. So that you are no longer an enemy, but His beloved child through Jesus. Paul wrote in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, and He laid down His life for us. Those who trust in Jesus, who accept God's gospel promise of forgiveness of our sins through Him because of what Christ has done, receive God's forgiveness of your sins. Even when we don't follow this as we ought. God loves you. God is your Father because of what Jesus has done. You are God's child because of what Jesus has done for you in your place. By His life, His death, His resurrection, Christ has brought you near to God, reconciled you. You are adopted into God's family. He has done what was not the case before, what's impossible on our own. God does that. The command that comes to us in the teaching comes from the one who fulfilled that command for us. And the one who imparts His Spirit to us. His Spirit imparts that righteousness to us. So by His grace, we can live out that sonship. What was unable before Christ, what is impossible apart from Christ, the power of Christ, we can live out that sonship. And it's expected. Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Don't forget that. Pray for that grace. When you encounter situations that require you to love, and sometimes we know it's coming. We might see that enemy down the street. We might know we're going to interact with that enemy. When you know it, pray right then. Say, Lord, help me. I can't do it. Help me. Kindness of God. Blessings of sun and rain. Common blessings. But the depth of God's love is in special blessings of reconciling us to Himself. Forgiving our hatred. Forgiving our unlovingness. Adopting us. Changing our hearts. As you and I strive to live this way, by God's grace, you will stand out. You will. People will ask you, why? How? How can you be so kind to that person who hates you? Why did you help her? Right then you've been given an opportunity to evangelize. But don't say, well, God wants me to pay it forward. Or don't say merely, God wants me to be kind. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them how God paid for your sin. Reconciled you. Changes you. Tell them love doesn't come from you. And you don't feel like loving them. It comes from God through Christ. And ask to pray for them. And with them. And invite them to come hear the message of God's grace in Christ. Brothers and sisters, hear this command. Trust that Christ has obeyed it perfectly. And He suffered your penalty due to your and my not doing it. Trust that He supplies you with the grace to live out what He has made you to be. And ask Him to do so. By God's grace, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this is too much for us and ourselves. We cannot do it. We don't want to do it in ourselves. Lord, forgive us. Change us. Your grace, given in Christ, have it overflow and fill our lives. That we would love our enemies. That we pray for those who persecute us. We long for that day when we will be perfect. Our faith will be sight. When there will be no more around us enemies of you or of us. Send Jesus back. I long for that day. But till then, O Lord, fill us with the Spirit of Christ. By your Spirit and word, we would live as sons of you. We pray in Jesus' name.